Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday in Advent, the first Sunday of a new church year. And Advent prepares us for the coming of Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit uses this time to prepare our hearts once again to receive Christ, first as that babe born in Bethlehem, and then as our risen and returning King. This is one of the more important themes to grasp during Advent, that Christ is our King, and that he is coming again to rescue those who believe and belong to his kingdom. For most of Advent, we're going to concentrate on those biblical events that lead up to and surround the birth of Christ. And yes, we'll also spend a little time on John the Baptizer, because heaven sent John on a mission to prepare every heart to receive its King. But today we step out of scriptural sequence a little bit and we jump all the way forward to Palm Sunday. For it was there that Jesus entered Jerusalem and was so clearly hailed as our King. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds observed a very humble king. He was a noble king, a sacrificial king, who was willing to give up his rightful throne in heaven in order to die so that we, his subjects, might live. And Advent then would ask us to focus on those prophetic words that were spoken about Jesus when he rides into Jerusalem on a young donkey to face the horrors of the cross. For on that day it was said of Jesus, "Behold, your King comes to you." We borrow those words from Palm Sunday, and we reassign them to Advent and to the Lord's second coming. For the world will see this King again. Only the next time it sees Jesus, it's going to be very different. For it will not be long until Jesus returns for everyone to see. Only this time, Jesus will appear in his full glory, in clouds of glory, to judge the nations. And when that happens, those of us who are spiritually prepared will point heavenward to all who are perplexed, and we will confidently say these same words, "Behold, your King is coming." This message that we have a King who is returning to right all the ancient wrongs is crucial to our understanding of God's plan of salvation. But here's the problem. The problem is that ever since the advent of democracy, kings have almost completely vanished from the earth. In fact, the concept of king is a little bit lost on us. None of us any longer really knows what it means to live under the reign and rule of a king, except for reading about it in history books or seeing kings in Disney movies. The concept of a king no longer seems real. It no longer has an appeal to us. So I did some checking to find out when this notion of a king became obsolete and irrelevant to most of the world. Did you know in the 20th century alone that 26 monarchies were abolished? Important, powerful countries like China and Russia, Germany, Austria, Portugal, and Spain abandoned the concept of a king in favor of other forms of government. In the 19th and 20th centuries, 15 countries that retained the concept of king imposed constitutional limitations on their monarchs. And so the true powers of a king passed into the hands of a legislative body, such as a parliament. The king over the past two centuries then has been reduced to a mere figurehead, a symbol of national heritage. In such countries as Japan and Great Britain, Belgium, Sweden, Denmark, and Norway. Only 12 legitimate monarchies remain intact. Most are found in the Middle East, where the harshness and the severity of Islam is embraced. These would include Jordan and Saudi Arabia, Kuwait and the United Arab Emirates. Now, these are remote places that few of us will ever live or travel. And certainly these are not examples of kings who rule their people with any knowledge or desire to imitate God's grace as he rules and reigns his people in Christ. And so it started me thinking, and I started thinking, you know, these are really foreign and unfamiliar words to us. Behold, your king is coming. There is not the delight in those words that God intended for Advent. These words mean nothing to most of us because we no longer really understand what they communicate. Since we have not grown up living in a monarchy, most of us would not want a king or desire a king if given the choice. It's hard if we've grown up in modern America with so much freedom to see any benefit to being subject to a king. And certainly this resistance fits right in with original sin. For as sinners, we desire to live independent and autonomous lives apart from any outside authority or interference that would impose its will upon us. Most of us wouldn't go back to being under a king because we wouldn't want him telling us what to do. And so, how can we hear, "Behold, your king is coming to you," as a good thing? We can't, can we? What does any of us really know about a king? We know some who still call Elvis the king, but get over it, he's dead. We know the king from playing chess, but if you've played chess, you know the king is fragile and always needs protected. And we know about the four kings and a deck of cards. In cards, these four kings are very powerful face cards when we lay down our hands. And then I thought, that's it. That is how I'm going to translate this outdated concept and try to make it real and relevant for you. I am going to compare the qualities of Christ, our King, to those kings we know best, the King of Clubs, the King of Diamonds, the King of Spades, and lastly, the King of Hearts. For having kings in our hand, in place, in cards, is still the one place where kings are a positive thing. And so if you put it in card terms, if you think about Jesus as that kind of king, well, our king trumps everything. For even though the world crucified its king, God victoriously brought him back to life and installed Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And long before his death and resurrection, way back in the Psalms, the Father made this promise to Jesus, saying, "I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like they were pottery." And then I started thinking, you know, even good kings sometimes have to go to war. And I thought, you know, it's in this way that our King Jesus is like the King of Clubs. Those who are evil seriously need to repent or else fear his coming. For he is returning with a vengeance. Psalm 2 says that he will destroy all his enemies underfoot, dashing them to pieces like shards of pottery, with an iron scepter. And again, that made me think of the King of Clubs. For Jesus is just like that warrior king swinging a club in battle. He is going to return to put down the present rebellion against God. And at that time, he is going to cast Satan into a lake of fire, along with all who have sided with evil. And so that our king wields a club is really a good thing. For God's enemies are our enemies. For example, the secular world has tried its best to dethrone God and deny his existence. But when Jesus returns, every knee must bow before this king and pay respects. And when our king comes, he will crush with his club all who have opposed the gospel and persecuted his church without remorse. And so evil will be forever eradicated as the Lord calls you, who he considers righteous through faith in his blood, and you will discover that with evil gone, only the joys of heaven remain. Now, we tend to think of all kings throughout human history as tyrants, but we must remember both in ancient and in medieval times, there were also kind and benevolent kings. And these kings were a blessing to those who lived in their lands. Good kings provided protection and prosperity for their subjects. They provided strong leadership. They created a sense of identity among the people. Not every king was selfish. A good king shared the wealth and was generous. And here is where I would like to compare our King Jesus to the King of Diamonds. Diamonds have always been a representation of riches. And the Bible says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures and riches of wisdom and knowledge. Like the King of Diamonds, everything that you treasure, everything that you want, your heart's desire, belongs to Jesus. And he longs to give you what you desire. Forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation are his to give. Peace with God, contentment, a good conscience, these are his to give. And he gives those away freely, even to the most undeserving. He even gives us our daily bread. Every earthly and spiritual blessing is his to share with us. And so, like the King of Diamonds, Christ the King wants to give good gifts to us. And that's why we're in church today. We come here to receive his free gifts, provided through the preached word and the sacrament. Next, we come to King Jesus as that King of Spades in the deck of cards. When I think of spades, I've always thought of a shovel designed for digging. Sin has caused us all basically to dig our own graves. None of us has any choice but to die. And unless Jesus returns during your lifetime, you will be laid in a grave. And so when I think of our King Jesus as the King of Spades, I think of his victory over death and the grave. Jesus won't have to use a spade to dig up our decomposed remains on the last days. But instead, simply with a shout of his voice, he will command the dead in Christ to rise, and our bodies will supernaturally reconstitute and be reunited with our souls that will already be living with him in heaven. And so every time I see that King of Spades in my hand as I'm playing cards, I think about how King Jesus will conquer death upon his return by resurrecting our bodies. Finally, I see our King as a King of hearts. Most kings in the history of the world have used force, or at least the threat of force, to subject their people to submission. Kings used to be obeyed unquestionably, since they were seen to have absolute authority. But our King Jesus brings about obedience in a very unique way in his people. It is his love for us. It was his willingness to atone for our sins by his perfect life and by his substitutionary death that has brought such loyalty and obedience as we have responded to his love. For the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Our King Jesus is the King of hearts because his people love him and follow him cheerfully and willingly. Christians consider Jesus the King of hearts because he does not demand our obedience, but my friends, he has earned it by his perfect love for us. It was that undeserved love for us sinners that caused him both to be born and later to be sent to the cross. You know, we often talk like this, saying, what kind of hand has life dealt you? And sometimes, as we talk amongst ourselves, we're pretty unhappy with the cards that God has given us to play. But the next time you're disappointed at the hand life has dealt you, look at that hand again, because you are holding four kings. Now, I know this card analogy breaks down a little, because in cards, if you hold four aces or a straight flush, those hands beat four kings. But under God's rules, four kings trump everything. Well, let's say you have three kings in your hand and you need to draw the fourth to win. What are the odds? Well, if you draw on the hope of Jesus as your king, you are certain to draw the winning hand and win when he returns. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, as he keeps you until the very end in his grace. Amen.